I sure remember the years where you'd have your children and they were real little and you get them ready, then they jump in the bathtub when their clothes are on. And then you get them ready again and you rush to church. You do everything you can get there. You go to bed the night before early. You wake up early the next morning. Do everything you can just to get them in church. And right before everything goes on, you got to take them back to nursery for the next hour. Remember those days? Yeah. So it's worth it, though. It's worth it. Well, we're going to continue through the book of John right now. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10. We're going to continue to move through this for right now. Just a wonderful piece of scripture, this whole passage here in these six or seven chapters. Jesus is trying to validate by his miracles in front of the unbelieving Jews that he's God. Jesus performed no miracle unless they were in front of an unbelieving Jew. And so the one miracle that he performed that we looked at two or three weeks ago is where he made a blind man see who had never seen since birth. And in so doing, that's caused a huge, huge deal in Jerusalem. Everyone knew this man, evidently. And they knew that he had been blind since birth. And the fact that he could walk, or the fact that he could see now, rather, that was the other miracles before that. But the fact that he could see was, they had no place for it. The average Jew thought that Jesus was the Messiah. The average Pharisee thought he might have been, but they denied him. And so Jesus took every opportunity to take these miracles to prove that he was the Messiah. And people got saved every time. In John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, it's on the heels of him telling the people in the first part of chapter 10 that he was the door, that no man can enter into the kingdom of God except they go through Christ. He talked about being the good shepherd, how that the real sheep know him, they know his voice, and they follow him. It's interesting because in this passage, he's dealing with the idea of discipleship. He's also just dealing with the idea specifically of salvation. To be a born-again Christian, you have got to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. That is true to this day. You've got to know that he is God, and that he paid for your sins, and that you submit yourself to him. You ask him to enter inside to forgive you of your sins, and you take him on as your Lord of your life, your Savior, your God, Jesus the Messiah. Father, come into me. We are saved, we are redeemed. We have to do that. But there are false sheep. In Jesus' day, from the time he was born until 35 years after he was crucified, Jerusalem and that whole area of the world had an unprecedented amount of false messiahs. Now, obviously, the devil was behind this. Obviously, evil was very rampant because Messiah was truly there. So there was a lot of false messiahs. And so he alludes to that in this passage. But there were many who were coming up saying, I am the Messiah. And many would follow him. And then so up over in Judea and then Galilee and down in Capernaum, they'd all pop up, I am Jesus, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. Not I am Jesus, but I am the Messiah. And so there was a lot of this going on. And so a lot of times the people weren't terribly unbelieving when they heard that this person claims to be the Messiah, because they may have heard six or seven other people who said the same thing. That's why it was so important for Jesus to perform miracles. The miracles didn't prove that he was God just in general. It was to the unbelieving Jew giving credibility to his validity of being the one who would come in the name of God through the line of David. Didn't you just come from, you know, Mary and Joseph? And, you know, Joseph is from the line of David, so obviously he fulfills that role. So that's a big deal to the Jews. So in this passage in context, he's explaining to the Jews that essentially he is God, and they got to come to him like a sheep would follow a shepherd. They've got to follow him, and that he will save them. Literally save them. There are a lot of people who hear the voice of the sheep, the shepherd rather, but they're not really the sheep. Now, I don't want to scare anybody, and I don't want to, that's not the issue, and that's not the crux of this message. But the bottom line is, you've heard me say it 1,000 times if you come here very often, going to church does not get you into heaven. Being a member of the church, being baptized, are not essential to becoming a believer. They're essential for faithfulness and obedience, but not for being a believer. Being a believer is about accepting Christ as your Savior. Jesus was very clear, and he was so clear, he spoke this to the Jews over and over and over. And it would just be like us in a church, because he's speaking to a group of people who forever went to church. They went to the synagogue forever. They were constantly in the synagogue. From the time they could, before they could walk, they were told the stories, given the histories, over and over, the legacies, the everything, litanies. They were a religious group of people. And Jesus would say to them, if you don't know me, you're not going to heaven. And so the religious people are the ones he really went to, because a Jewish person was incredibly religious. So the first part of 10, he's dealing with this. Verse 22 starts what we're looking at today. It says, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Now between verse 21 and verse 22 had been about 2 months. We know that the feast of the dedication that's alluded to here in verse 22 is what we call today Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. So we're now looking at about December 22nd, December 21st of the year, and that's when this is occurring. So it's wintertime in Jerusalem. So at wintertime in Jerusalem, it's a little cooler there. It's in December. They're there. It'll be December, our calendar. And they're in Jerusalem. It's been 2 months since this long discourse he had with regard to the man who was blind but can now see, and them trying to kill him. And it happens at this time, Hanukkah. Verse 23 says, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Once again, we've got to stop there. In the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, there was a main outer or inner temple, and then the outer temple was built into a rectangle, and the eastern wall and the western wall had long colonnades in which a porch was created. And on that porch, people would gather together to give speeches and to have communication and just visit, and they would have meetings out there. Jesus spent a lot of his time speaking outside of the main synagogue along the outer temple, along this colonnade line called Solomon's Porch. It was so named after King Solomon. And so as he's standing there leaning against the colonnades, they're probably not Corinthian, or Doric like we think of today, but they're colonnades that run down, not unlike the Roman Parthenon, things like that. So it's a beautiful thing. And he's standing there during Hanukkah toward the end of December in winter. And so for some reason, John draws us this picture. I think it's relevant. So verse 22 says, and it was at Jerusalem during the feast of the dedication or Hanukkah, and it was winter. And Jesus was walking along the temple in Solomon's porch. It's like a pathway. It's like a deck, a large outer deck on the eastern wall. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, just tell us plainly. Now 2 months had passed. Now Jesus had made people blind that could never see, or see that were blind. He made people walk that could never walk. He said, I am God. He said, I and the Father are from the same place. My Father and I are related. He said to himself, I'm greater than John. Before Abraham was, I am. He has said this now for the last 6 months. And so they come to him again and said, now listen, just tell us right out. How frustrating must that be? He told them every day for 6 months, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Messiah. I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah, I am the Messiah. Over and over and over. And 2 months later they said, now are you the Messiah? That's exactly the way we humans are. And so Jesus, being more patient than us, verse 25 again, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. Not the works that I did in my Father's name. They bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Boy, that's a fantastic verse. How many of you can lose your salvation in this room? I hope nobody raises their hand, because I'm going to feel really bad. The answer is correct. You can't lose your salvation. You can't be good enough to earn it. Can't be good enough to maintain it. Can't be bad enough to get rid of it. The bottom line is, it's not ours. We receive it. It's of God. When we get saved, God imparts, gives us his salvation. And we are now adopted by him. It's not contingent on our being good. It's contingent on us believing. And once we believe, we get adopted by him. We're his. We don't go anywhere. We're his forever. The biggest peace that we have in this world, the biggest comfort that we have in this world, is knowing that we are forever secured into God. If we die, we just go to heaven. If we suffer, we know we're going to die and go to heaven. If we die when we're 20, we go to heaven. If we die when we're 90, we go to heaven. And when God says it's time for us to go to heaven, we die. Not before, not after. It's a wonderful deal. It doesn't get better than that. I mean, we have a lot to complain about, I suppose, in our human flesh. But this trumps everything. When we die, we get to go to heaven. How can you smile at a funeral? How can you not be devastated beyond belief when someone you love dies? Because you know they're in heaven if they're a Christian. And you know that you're going to see them again someday. But even more important than you seeing them, which is really selfish, you know they're going to be in heaven. They're going to be okay. We humans are so selfish. So selfish. We don't even know how to separate it. God, please don't let my child get sick. That's pretty selfish. Lord, please don't let me have cancer. That's pretty selfish. Lord, please. But is it wrong? Is being selfish like that incorrect? Is it wrong? And the answer is no, not always. But we humans don't even know how to pray. God, I pray that. Have you ever stopped yourself and go, wow, should I pray like that? God, I mean, what if you don't want that? But I still do. But I still do. But what if you don't? Lord, what am I supposed to do? You ever had that problem before? You just got stopped short. God, I want, this is what I want, Lord. And then we remember John 17 where it says, Lord, not thy will, not my will, but thine be done. I think any prayer that we have that ends with, God, I know I'm supposed to give you the desires of my heart that you already know ahead of time. And I'm supposed to lay my petitions down at your feet, what I would desire. And yet, the end of it all, the qualifier of it all is, Lord, not my will but yours. Just like Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass me. But if the cup won't pass me, your will be done, Lord. Your will be done. That's how our prayer should all be. Your child's sick, your husband's dying, your wife's dying, your business is getting ready to go under. Lord, this can't happen because if this happens, I can't make it. Don't pray like that. We can't pray to God that we're not going to make in this world if something other than Him changes. You know what? There's nothing in this world that can happen to us that we can't make it as long as God's on the throne. There's nothing else. Everything. He's enough. You don't have to have your family to make it. Your beloved husband, your beloved wife. You don't have to have your grandkids or your children around you. You don't have to have wealth. You don't have to have beauty. You don't have to have health. You can have absolutely none of those things and have peace with God. And no matter what happens, you could still be right with God. And God's still in control. And He's still enough. I don't know how many people I've been, how many funerals I've done. You know, I don't know how I'm going to make it without my mate. It's going to be very difficult, but you can, or God wouldn't let you go through this. God is enough. He lets us have husbands and wives. He lets us have children. If He so chooses, that's what He does. He lets us have success. He lets us have things. But God is enough. Do we really believe that? He saved us. He sustains us. He's going to take us home. We're going to worship Him forever. That's enough. But I just can't make it without Him. Oh, what a slap in the face of God. I just can't make it without her. What a slap in the face of God. Yes, you can. I've got a soul. Now, my wife is my wife of 31 years and like 3 weeks. We've been together since 1980. That's a long time for some of us. For some of you, it's like nothing. But for us, it's like a long time. But I had the same soul before I met her. Even though after the years you become like one of these, you know. It's like no longer have I 5 fingers, I got like 10. Some are just pink and some are blue, you know, kind of thing. That's what happens when you've been married for a while. But you know what? We were enough, we are enough, and we'll be enough. That doesn't mean God doesn't give us others in our life to improve it and to add the quality, to demonstrate and manifest a humanly love, which is as close as it can get between human to heaven on this planet. But even then, it's still not necessary. He just does that because He loves us. So we can lose everything and still have everything. I hope we get that. Lose your health, your wealth, your loved ones. And if you've got Christ, you really do have it all. He sustains, maintains, and will take us home. Ultimately, we will be with Him. I mean, that is our God. So Jesus is telling them these stories. He's telling them that about all sufficiency. I told you in verse 25, and you believe not. Verse 26, you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Eternal life. Verse 30, I and my Father are one. Jesus says, listen, you say I haven't told you for the last several months now exactly who I am. Let me make it really clear. No man can take you out of my hands. No man can take you out of God's hands once you've been saved. I and the Father are one. We are one. Now that's about as clear a statement he could ever make. That's about as clear as Jesus has ever said. I and my Father are one. If you're saved, you're saved forever. You're not going to lose it because you had a bad moment. You're not going to lose it because you forgot to say amen at the end of your prayer, or that you forgot to pray before you had spaghetti last night. You're not going to lose your salvation because you forgot to go to take communion. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to miss going to heaven because you failed to get baptized. You're not going to miss going to heaven because you died in a sin. You went to a bar, a truck went through and killed you, and now you committed a mortal sin. Like there's another kind of sin. All sin is mortal. It just got to be paid for. And if the blood is covering it, it's paid for. It's no longer mortal. If it's not covered, it's mortal. But there's no different kinds of sin that separates. All sin separates. It's the nature of sin. It's the nature of it all. Forgiveness, it's all protected and covered. So after Jesus said, I and my Father are one, they responded like they should have. Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones to kill him, to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. And because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. And Jesus answered them, it is not enough in your law. I told you, you are gods. If you are called gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say of him whom the Father has sanctified, and say unto the world, thou that blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. There's a passage or two in the Old Testament in which the Bible calls the men who are doing the works of God, God, sons of God. And Jesus is making a play on this. It's one of the few times he uses the principle of taking the scripture, what is called exegeting. Exegeting makes you take, it means that you look from the scripture and you take from it what it literally says at the time who said it and who said it, and you break it down, kind of like we want to do in here. And Jesus is doing this for the Pharisees, which I'm sure just irritated them to no end, since they were all professors and doctorates of the law. And he's breaking it down and says, well, you can't kill me because I said I'm of God, a son of God, because in the Old Testament it said they were sons of God, and you said yourself that they're the ones who wrote the Bible can't be broken, so how could you kill me for saying the same thing if I am a son of God? Of course, they didn't say anything. Verse 39, therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John was first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. This is not an exciting passage of scripture like some are. This is the kind of passage of scripture in which Jesus is struggling and he's grinding day by day for the souls of people around him. He's not performing a major miracle of fish and wine and all these kinds of things. What he is doing is he's teaching them daily, over and over and over again, that they can be forgiven. That they can be individuals who can have their sins removed. They can have eternal life. And it's an amazing thing that he's teaching here, because they're not being told the same things. They're being told that you must be the sheep, because only the sheep can hear the shepherd. And I am the shepherd. They're being told that if you're not of that same herd, you're not going to make it. He has said before this, three chapters before, that many will go on the broad pathway and are going to die, and they're not going to go to heaven. And only a few will go on the small way, that narrow path. Only a few is going to make that. And so many of them listening aren't going to make it. And it's the same way in our lives today. Many of your friends aren't going to go to heaven. I mean, many of your family might not. Many of your acquaintances won't. Many, 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 who knows what percentage, no one knows, 90% maybe, 95, aren't going to go to heaven. And it's not because they don't know the secret code word or the password. It's not because they don't have a church to go to. It's because they reject Christ. If a person goes to heaven, it means they've accepted Christ. If a person doesn't go to heaven, that means they have not accepted Christ. They've either rejected him on purpose, rejected him passively, vicariously, or they've just ignored him. Anyway, it still means they've not accepted him. So salvation is by accepting Christ as our God, becoming the sheep, and following the shepherd. So it doesn't make much sense for us to become sheep and then get mad and not follow the shepherd because we don't like where he's leading us. But we do that. The shepherd leads us, he walks with his staff, and then every now and then we become one of those sheep that's in the fold and we get mad because he doesn't recognize me. He doesn't know me. I'm just one of his sheep. You know how we are as humans. He doesn't hear me. He doesn't see me. All those kinds of things. The fact of the matter is, the sheep, the shepherd knows his sheep. He knows us. How many of you husbands, or more specifically, how many of you wives have said after several years, you know, my husband doesn't even know me. After 50 years or 40 years or 20 years or a month and a half, who knows. What's my favorite color? You start thinking about the walls in the bedroom. You start thinking about the color purse she's got. You start contemplating your closet. And you remember where the closet was. It's somewhere over there. You know. But that's how it is. Jesus isn't like that. He doesn't forget us. He is not fickle. He's not constrained by human limitations. He knows us. So when you pray, you don't have to remind him. God, this is Jim. You know, Jamelia. You know, he knows me. He knows you. He knows us. He knows what you're thinking, what you're feeling, what you're going to say, what you said, what you're going to be, where you're going to be, and how you're going to do it. And yet he wants us to communicate with him so that it can relieve our anxiety, so that it can relieve our angst, so it can give us peace and hope so that we can be more apt to follow him. Knowing that he knows us gives us confidence to obey him, to follow him, to be like good sheep. And that's what we want to be, it's good sheep. And so I hope we are. It's such a secure promise. As Jesus is saying all these messages, individuals everywhere are becoming believers. Everywhere. I hope we are too. I hope that this week when you and your husband get an argument, or you and your wife do, or your kids act like knuckleheads, or your parents are becoming your children, or if finances are tough, or your water, your yard's a foot underwater and your basement's flooded, this will pass. God is unchanging. That doesn't mean you don't have to bail water. It doesn't mean you don't have to light up the rear end of your kids. It doesn't mean you and your wife don't have to have a conversation. It doesn't mean you don't have to go to the nursing home. But you know that this will pass. There is more to this. You know, if the four blood moons, which is this year, all fall on Jewish holidays for the first time since, 50 A.D., and the Shemitah, my daughter says the Shemitah, it's the Shemitah is what it is, she's wrong, is... I'm just saying it right there. I don't care how much Hebrew she had, which is the middle of September. And if that happens and the stock markets could crash like it did 7 years ago in 08, like it did prior to that in 7 years, then what's going to happen, Pastor? What's going to happen? What are we supposed to invest? What's going to happen if we lose everything? I don't know. But what I do know happened is God knows. If the world gets smoked by some kind of machine that wipes out all electronic pulses, what's that called? I knew somebody would know that. Yeah. But if the world gets smoked by that, we're all go back to day one. We go back to zero, which means it's still us. If all the banks close, we all got the same amount of money. I don't think it's going to happen like that, but if it does, it could be worse. We live in Sitka. We're going to make it. I mean, there's enough redneck around here for the whole county. You know, we're going to be just fine. I mean, it's the big cities, I think, is not going to have a hard time. So, but I mean, God, even if that happens, if something like that were to happen, you read about it online now, I'm sure, by everyone, It's online everywhere. It still hadn't caught God off guard. He knows it's going to occur, and he will watch out for his sheep. He's not going to take us to a cliff to blindly look right so we fall off on the left. God doesn't do that to his sheep, and we are his sheep. If he is our shepherd, he may have to lead us through treacherous paths in which we must really get in line. There may be times the water's not as strong, but he will take care of us because the Bible says he will take care of us. That's how we know. He will not only take care of us when we die, he'll take care of us while we're alive. Never giving us too much. Never exposing us to something we can't endure. Giving us the joys and desires of our hearts as long as they're in his will. I mean, he's going to give us what we need, and he loves us. I think it's Thomas, isn't it? Yeah, all right. I knew it's one of the two of them for sure. Yeah. So it's good to be a believer. Now is not a time for fear. Now is not a time to be... Preparation and fear aren't the same. I've got close ones to me, ones that are very close that have bought MREs, rations, you know, that you could save for years at a time. I got friends who bought lots of bullets, lots of guns, just in case we get attacked from Cuba or Buffalo, we're ready to go, you know. They're pretty big compared to Sitka. But they're ready. There's nothing wrong with that either. I'm not making fun of them at all. One man's paranoia is another person's awareness. So if nothing happens, you're a little paranoid. If they're right, we're all stupid. Either way, it's going to be okay. What's the worst thing that could happen? You could die. And then what happens? You get to go home. And none of you have ever been home before. I sure haven't. I'm looking forward to it. There are several times during the week I'm looking at the clock. I'm thinking, Lord, if you had the rapture and you wanted to come halfway down the clouds in 5 minutes, I am okay with that. I am out of here, and I'm going to join all those dead bodies who are resurrected with them souls that are there, and they're going to meet together in the air, and all of us that are alive and together, we're going to meet you. And we're going to, man, I am so cool with that. That'll be so much fun. I believe all the little bitty kids who haven't accepted Christ yet because they're not yet accountable, I think they're gone too. That's a debatable topic that we can talk about sometime, but that's what I believe. So I believe all the little munchkins and all those who are saved and all those who are dead and their bodies are in the ground, the souls are in heaven, they all rise. And I think that trip's going to be pretty neat. And I look forward to that. That'll be fun. I hope I get to see it. It could be tomorrow or today. It might not be for 2,000 years because your rapture is imminent. There are no signs. There is no indications or anything that's indicative of its coming. It just says, I come quickly. Not soon. I come quickly. After the rapture occurs, the next 7 years are very specific. It's interesting because in the middle of the tribulation period, of the seven-year tribulation period, one of the things that the Antichrist is going to do is taking a page out of what happens as the creation of the Feast of the Dedication, where Jesus is at, which is Hanukkah. Hanukkah was a celebration that was created by Joseph Maccabeus in about 167 B.C. And he remembered what had happened to this guy named Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian ruler. And Antiochus Epiphanes literally took a swine to the Jewish altar and sacrificed it on the altar. And the Holy of Holies, in which only a priest could touch, and only the best of the beast, he took an unclean hoofed beast like a pig, and he committed that desolation of abominations, it's called, on that altar in 168 B.C., something like that. And it was a horrible time for the Jew. The Assyrians, not the Assyrians, but the Assyrians had power over the Maccabees, which was later had a big revolt, and there's another thing that came from that. But this holiday is to remember the time that Antiochus Epiphanes did this, and it set apart the Jew to fight them forever. Because when the rapture occurs, halfway through that tribulation period, is going to be a time where the Antichrist takes a page from Antiochus Epiphanes, and he goes to Jerusalem with his world nations behind him, battling the nations who won't support him, and he offers a swine on the altar. And he says, I am the Christ. And that's when all the Jews in Matthew 24 are told, run in the mountains. If you're pregnant, run. If you're on your roof, don't go downstairs, jump. If you've got a lot of clothes, leave. If you don't have a lot of clothes, leave. Because the desolation of abominations has occurred. Now, every Jew knows what that means because once a year they celebrate Hanukkah. And so once again, they understood that. So when Jesus, or when John, or Matthew, excuse me, said that in Matthew chapter 24 and following, they all got that. We don't get that today. But there are certain things like that that are going to occur that we're going to see. The rapture is going to be one of them. We're either going to be in heaven with our souls and our bodies here like dusted away, and then we get joined, or we're going to be able to leave in the air, like it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, to be joined those who are dead in Christ first. That's our future. Now, I know my future. We are going to lose a ton of battles in this lifetime. All of us will. But we won the war. The war is won. We don't have to strive to win the war. It's already won. We win. Now, let's just win the battles along the way that gives us quality of life until we get to the point where we get to experience the winning of the war. That's what Christ asked us to do. Be faithful and follow me. Even though you may not be crucified upside down like Peter, cut into pieces like other apostles, stoned, burned alive, crucified like Christ himself was, you still win. We may die of cancer, aneurysms, car wrecks. There's a lot of bad ways to go. But, oh, death, where is thy victory? Death, where is your sting? We know where we're going. Can't lose. You just got to go through this nasty door. You got to duck down. You got to get through it to get to the light. And that ducking down is death. We got to go through death now. Unless the rapture occurs. So that's why we all want the rapture to occur. Nobody wants to die. But if we do die, we know where we go. You can't give a better blessing. How can the shepherd better take care of his sheep than to say, no matter what happens to you, will you get picked off one by one by a wolf? I know it, and I'll still take care of you. No matter what we happen. What happens to us? We win. He loves us. We're going home. Whew, what a deal. That's better than knowing all the numbers of the lottery. We win. So let's live like we won. Instead of live like we're losing when we know that we're going to win. We just have to remind ourselves of this so much. Because we get so beat up in this world and our feet get so dirty walking around in this dirty world. That we look at our feet all the time, we fail to look up. Let's do that. We got a few years left. 80, 90, 30, 10, who knows? But let's do the best we can. We have the good shepherd. We're the sheep. We know where we're going. No one can take us from him or the Father, and he and the Father are one. They are one in harmony, one in unity, action, thought, behavior, but they're distinct. Like it says in Genesis, let us make man in our image. And God said it was good. The word God is plural. And yet they're individually unique. So it's such a fascinating thing, theologically speaking. Because the Jews were the only monotheistic recognized person in the Old Testament who recognized and worshipped a singular God. And yet God defines himself in plurality in his oneness. Try to explain that to your 6-year-old. Your 26-year-old, actually. That's a difficult thing. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All the same, but all different. What a wonderful thing, the Trinity. Genesis chapter 1 talks about the Trinity. It's hard to believe, isn't it? It's amazing stuff. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, we thank you so much for our church. Lord, we thank you so much, even more so, for the Bible, the truth. And Lord, we do our best to disseminate the truth, to interpret from it the truth. And Lord, open our eyes that we can see if we're understanding it wrong, if we're applying it wrongly, if we're not getting what it's supposed to say and be, help us to see that and be humble enough to admit that and to learn from it and change. This is our textbook of life, Father, and we want to follow it. What a blessing it is and what a privilege it is, Lord, to have this truth. To be able to hold in our hands 66 books that were written over 1,500 years by 40 authors just so we can know your mind for us. All those that we're reading about in this book did not have that, but we do. We thank you for that. Help us to honor it, to live for it, to protect it, to admire it. We don't need to worship the Bible. We need to worship the creator of the Bible, Lord, which is you. God, thank you for a church we could come and study the scriptures. Thank you for a body of believers who know you as Savior. Help us to live our best lives as we leave here with the frustrations and the fears and the anxieties and the agitations and the weariness of the world that we all must walk in. Help us to keep our mind in the things that were alluded to today, Father. We know the end of the story. We know, I can't think of that guy's name, but we know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen, Lord. We thank you for that. Help us to do our best with that perspective in mind to temper how we feel in the process. I bless this time now in Christ's name. Amen. What was that guy's name?
Paul Harvey.
That's it, Paul Harvey. I hate not being able to think of what I can't think of. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 432. Hymn number 4. Wrong sheet there. That should have been 35. Sorry about that. It is nice to have everyone here today. Now, whether you thought about the meal today, whether you brought anything or not, you're more than welcome to stay. We'll be eating just shortly. You're all invited. And then a meeting will follow around 1 o'clock, which will be our quarterly meeting. We'll go over the last quarter. We do this 4 times a year. It's our quarterly meeting. And they'll be downstairs today. So it's nice to have everyone here today. And Jeff, would you close us in a word of prayer, sir?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can all gather today. Please bless us as we go out today into this week. And please help us to all have a good week and honor you in all we say and do. In your name I pray, amen.
Amen. Thank you.